Today I'm going to talk about prophecy. Now we're here on the time of Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread when we think back in times of old. What do you think of when you hear the word prophecy? Well, most often things that come to the mind have to do with the beast and the false prophet and plagues and the return of Christ and the millennium and all of those things. Many prophecies in Scripture are analogies and types of things that are to come. And what I want to do today at this time of Passover and Unleavened Bread is go back to a specific prophecy that ties in the old with the new and the things to come. The Bible is very interesting with these things. Hebrews chapter 3. Don't worry about turning over there right now unless you just got your quick phone or whatever. But Hebrews 3 and verse 5 that we'll end up kind of closing with. The New Living Translation says, Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths that God would reveal later. Now the truths that God would reveal are prophecies. And so it says that Moses and who he was and what he did and what the children of Israel went through was a type of things to come and of individuals specifically. We begin by going back to some of the events surrounding the Exodus. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we go to a time 3 months after the Exodus, actually more the time of Pentecost, when the children of Israel were gathered at Mount Sinai and God was doing something special on that day of Pentecost. And notice these words that again lead us up to the specific prophecy that we're going to talk about today. Deuteronomy 5:22. Moses is rehearsing. He said, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote these laws, the commandments, on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. And so the circumstance there, of course, is Moses went up and God gave him the commandments, but in the mountain they could feel the shaking of God's power and the cloud and the fire. And they were frightened at the voice of God and said, it's too much for us. And it goes on to say, verse 24, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we've heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We've seen that day that God speaks with a man and still lives. And I mean, with his power and Moses, you were there. And we heard it from afar, but Moses, you're still alive. This is amazing. He said, but we don't want to come close because it's too scary for us. Verse 26, for who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of fire as we have and lived? And then verse 27, he's again quoting from what the people said at that time. The people said, you go near Moses and hear all the Lord our God may say. It reminds me of the commercial that was several years ago with, I'm not going to try it. Let Mikey try it. You know, they say, well, we don't want to hear the word of God. Let Moses hear it. We don't really want to try that because it's too scary. And it goes on to say in verse 26, it says, and you, Moses, tell us all, the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do that. They wanted a mediator between them and God. In verse 28, it says, and the Lord heard the voice of the words you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they've spoken to you. They're right in what they've spoken. I'm not going to be speaking directly to them. And then he says, verse 29, in a concept oft repeated in the Scripture and oft repeated in future prophecies of things to come. It says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. We sang a few verses to some of this being in their heart and in their minds is what God wanted. And then verse 30, God says, go and say to them, return to your tents. Verse 31, but God is saying, as for you, Moses, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and judgments, and you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land where I'm going to give them. Now, we know the history of the children of Israel is that they never did have it in their hearts and in their minds. They never did fully concede to God and do the words of this prophet Moses. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in Deuteronomy 18, there is a specific prophecy that is related to this event that we just read about. A prophecy that had fulfillment in a couple of different manners, in a couple of different times, and has an ultimate fulfillment in the plan of God. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. This is Moses, and he says to the people, he says, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me. Now, your Bibles probably have the word prophet capitalized. And it says him, and my Bible capitalizes the word him. Him you shall hear. This is a prophecy of another person that would come, and he's talking to the children of Israel, and he said, you're going to hear this guy. You didn't really listen to me. You wouldn't listen to God, but him you're going to hear. Verse 16, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire any more, lest I die. So he's referring back to that time at the mountain when the Ten Commandments were given. They said, we don't want to hear them. We just want Moses to talk. And then Moses said, you haven't been listening to me. But a prophet is coming that you will hear. Now, when it says in verse 15, it says, Lord, raise up a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Here is referring prophetically to, of course, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ would come from their brethren on down through the lines from the tribe of Judah, and he would be from them. And then it says, him shall you hear. Now, we ask the question, speaking to those people at that time, when did they ever hear a prophet and do what he says? Well, they didn't. Other scriptures show you wouldn't listen to any of the prophets. But it says there was one you're going to listen to. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 17. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And so it's the repeat of that prophecy that there would be a prophet like Moses. And he said, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And again, he's referring to Jesus Christ, of course. Verse 19, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. There will be a judgment, and actually he's referring to a final judgment for those that won't listen to him, that prophet Jesus. Now, it's also interesting that this is a reaffirmation of the second resurrection. The resurrection of ancient Israel, when it talks about the dry bones coming up, and they say our hope is lost, we're cut off. In that Ezekiel 37, it talks about the fact that they will hear and they will listen to that prophet then, because God will give them his spirit. And this is a prophecy of that they will hear that prophet, though they didn't listen to Moses. So God put words in Moses' mouth. And God would put words in that prophet's mouth that he's prophesied to come. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, so we can begin looking for types. And when it says he will raise up a prophet like you, then what was Moses like? What happened with him and the children of Israel? And what is to occur in the future, or would occur in the future? Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before this, since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said, "Who's made man's mouth, who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Is it not I?" In verse 12, it says, "Therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what to say." And so specifically, God is saying, I'm going to put words in your mouth, and you will tell them what I have to tell you. Well, this is an application to Christ. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I'll give a reference to, and you might jot this down and they'll read it, but Matthew 17 verse 5, while you're turning to John 12. Matthew 17 verse 5 says, "While he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Listen to him. This again was a specific reference to that prophecy, that they, people, would hear him. Now we find John chapter 12 verse 47. Jesus said, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I don't judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world." Verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him." Now, that prophecy told the Israelites that there'd be a prophet to come and you'd listen to him, and if you didn't listen to him, there would be repercussions, even more than they had in the wilderness. It says, "The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And so it's referring to yet a future prophecy in a future time when Jesus would speak, even through the mouths of others, such as yourselves, when you become changed to spirit being and are representing Jesus Christ as his representatives, as kings and priests. But he will speak and people will listen, or there will be a last judgment. Verse 49 says, "For I have not spoken on my authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Now, this is virtually a repeat of what we read in Exodus chapter 4 when God said, "Now therefore go and I'll be with your mouth and I'll teach you, Moses, what to say." And it says, verse 50 of John 12, "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So here's that prophet that would be like Moses, but obviously the greater prophet, the one that Moses simply typified. So Moses and Jesus Christ were both sent on authority from God and given a message to deliver. I turn to Acts chapter 7, and we'll look more at this type, this prophecy of Moses as a type of that prophet, the one that would come. We could go back into several scriptures in the Old Testament to tell this story, but Stephen saved us a little time and gave this sermon about this story, and so we'll stay in Acts chapter 7 and hear the story of the Exodus of Moses and the children of Israel, and then its application prophetically here. Acts chapter 7, verse 17. Stephen speaking here, he says, "But when the time of the promise drew near," Acts 7, 17, "when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt until another king rose who didn't know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people, opposed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live." And he's going back and telling the story, of course, of the children of Israel going into Egypt through Joseph. being there for a while and going into slavery. And then the time to come would be delivered with Moses. And when, at the time Moses was born, the Pharaoh said, everything's getting too great, too many people. And so we've got to kill the young people. And Moses was almost killed at that time. Verse 20 says that this time Moses was born as well pleasing to God. He was brought up in his father's house for 3 months, but he was sent out, and Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. Turn to Matthew chapter, keep your place in Acts chapter 7 just for convenience sake, because we'll be back there. But Matthew chapter 2, and we're familiar with the story of when Jesus was conceived. And then he was born, and at that time, the same type of situation. We had a ruler who was afraid that someone would come and take his place. And so he wanted to have the children killed, just as the Pharaoh wanted to have the children killed around the time of Moses. And an angel of the Lord, this is the last part of verse 13 of Matthew 2. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Stay there till I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And he was there till the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Now this prophecy, out of Egypt I called my son, was a reference to his son, his children, Israel, coming out of Egypt. And out of Egypt I called my son. And now referring back to Jesus Christ, he had been told, Joseph had been told, take his family to Egypt to keep from Jesus being killed. And now he comes out of Egypt. Again, that the things that happened in the Old Testament there were a type of the things to come, specifically of Christ. Verse 16, then Herod saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceeding angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its district from 2 years old and under. Now again, the Egyptians were very afraid that the Israelites would become more powerful than they and take them over. And there's also a tradition that an Egyptian prophet prophesied that a ruler would come up from the midst of Israel and deliver the children of Israel. That was the biblical prophecy too. But this was possibly an attempt to prevent that, just like Herod did not want this ruler from the Jews to come up and take him over or deliver the Jews from him. Now, Satan, of course, would attempt to destroy Israel through Pharaoh. And, of course, Satan wanted to destroy that prophet to come, the Messiah himself. Back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and chapter 7. I don't know. I transpose that. Acts 7, verse 17. When Stephen is speaking here, he's referring to a couple of dualities in prophecy. He said the time of the promise drew near. Of course, the time of the promise to Abraham, when children of Israel would be in Egypt and then would be delivered out of slavery. And so when the time of promise came near, that they as a race, as a nation, would be delivered. But it's also referring to the time of promise when mankind would be delivered from slavery through that prophet that was to come. So this is a dual prophecy, this time drawing near. God also gave a promise concerning the promised seed, that the Messiah would come and save the world from itself, save the world from Satan, save the world from sin and from slavery. Acts chapter 7, verse 20, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. God had sanctified Moses from the womb for the special task that he had for him, to raise him up and eventually deliver the children of Israel. And obviously, this was a type of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was prophesied to come. It was going to happen. Romans chapter 6. This morning we were watching a couple of little YouTube videos. It's fun what you can find on there about Israel being in Egypt in captivity, and showed the oppressors whipping the Israelites and the oppression they were under and the slavery that they were in. And then it goes through some of these videos very briefly, the plagues and being delivered out of Egypt. But so the children of Israel were in slavery. They were a slave people delivered from that by Moses. Now, Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, they were a type of you. They were a type of all of the world who are held captive by Satan, the god of this world. Romans 6:16 is referring back to your baptism, your calling, your conversion. It says, "Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience to righteousness." Verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." So many places it said, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would obey, that God would have preferred that Israel have it in their hearts, but he knew they wouldn't. But it's a reference actually to spiritual Israel, those that would take God's law, would love it, would use it, and then be delivered from sin because they took God's law into their hearts and listened to that prophet. Passover evening, we read the words of that prophet and what he did for us and his delivery for us. And you have heard the words of that prophet. And so when Moses was talking and he said, there'll be a prophet like me. And God says, there'll be a prophet like you, Moses. That Jesus Christ you have heard, and you have been delivered from sin through responding to him from the heart. Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. And we learned a little more of some analogies with the story of Moses and the children of Israel and some of the things to come to pass. It says, "Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." Now, we already read that Moses said, well, I can't talk well. I'm not eloquent. Now, this would kind of belie that. It would appear as though there was a time where he was mighty in words and deeds, in greatness. You look into some of the secular histories, you find Josephus says that Moses was a general. And to be a general in the Egyptian army, very powerful army, a very strong army that dominated the world then. And here's Moses, a general, going out, and you knew that he had to be able to command people. He had to know logistics. He had to be wise in tactics and so forth. So he was a very talented person, raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now we go to Acts chapter 7, verse 23. It says, "Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." Now, if it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, he had to know who they were. In other words, who he was. And I don't know at what point it happened that someone blew the whistle, or he discovered that he was actually a child of Israel rather than a child of Egypt. And it said, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. In verse 24, so you can see him coming and he's going out among these slave people, and he says, these are my folks here. Even as a great ruler, general in Egypt at the time. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. So you go there and you see one of your guys, the Egyptian, and you see one of your guys, the Israelites. And the Egyptian is beating the Israelites. Well, that's just what happened. But Moses said, I'm coming and I'm the deliverer. I'm going to deliver these people from this oppression, these people I grew up with, but something's wrong here. So he goes with a thought in mind, apparently from this, of freeing these people. Because it says, verse 25, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they didn't understand. So Moses is coming in and saying, oh, listen, when I get there, they're going to be so happy to see me and say, hey, that's one of our guys, but he's great and he's powerful and he's learned and wisdom and all this type of thing. And boy, he's going to deliver us. And then he delivers one of them by smiting this Egyptian. But it didn't happen that way. Didn't happen that way at all. I think he believed that God would deliver Israel from captivity by his hand at that time. And with his background, with his training, with his wisdom, why not? What was lacking from Moses at that time? Well, it appears as though humility and a right attitude was lacking. And God had to put off the deliverance of Israel for a while until God got his mind right. Cool Hand Luke, if you remember. Cool Hand Luke was a great movie. Anybody Cool Hand Luke fans? Yeah. You get your mind right, Luke. But God had to get Moses' mind right. So, we go to verse 29. Then Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian. Now, sometimes we get a calling. When we get a calling, sometimes we get to thinking, oh, God really needs me. And you see these folks come up on occasion, and sometimes it's me, you know. That, well, I'm obviously talented and got a lot of abilities, and God called me, and so I should be able, you know, I'm the one God's working through, and some people set themselves up as someone great because they're so good in whatever it might be. But God wants us to be in an attitude like Christ was. Did we not talk about that at Passover? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Jesus had all of the power and the ability and the capability of deliverance and calling down his armies to do whatever he wanted. But instead he came riding into Jerusalem on a lowly beast. He came in humility. Well, that's how God wanted Moses to be able to deliver Israel, to know that it wasn't Moses that delivered Israel, it was God. So we go to Acts 7, verse 30. When 40 years had passed, now you think about sitting out there in the wilderness with a bunch of goats for 40 years, it probably, in fact, it did. It humbled Moses. And instead of being, you know, in high places and with great education and with men under him and all that type of thing, he had a bunch of goats under him. And he was humbled. So, it says, in 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared him to a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness in Mount Sinai. And verse 34 says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their groaning. I've come down to, God says, have come down to deliver them. Now come, and I will send you to Egypt. Now, Moses. You know, Moses kind of watching his watch for 40 years. You know, look, I wanted to deliver these people. 40 years, now God says now. We get impatient that way. How many of us have been around for 40 years? in the church waiting for that time. And there's a time that'll come when God is going to deliver the world through Jesus Christ, and he will say, now. And we're, you know, getting tired there in the blocks, or getting tired having run our gun lap several times, and it wasn't it. But the time will come when it'll be now that God will deliver. Now God could use him. It says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Moses was very humble. He said the most humble man on the face of the earth at that time. That did not describe him when he was in Egypt 40 years earlier. I don't know why and how God deals with us and why he waits until then instead of now. Many times it's waiting for us, and I hope we are doing the right thing and becoming humble. I think if you look back on us a few years ago, 40 years ago, there are many things about us that weren't very humble as the body of Christ and the church, and we've been brought to a place where maybe we're humble enough where God can use us now to do God's will. We see that God didn't deliver Israel in the manner Moses or the people thought. He didn't do it logistically. Even when they came out of Egypt, he brought them to a sea on one side and an army on another and a mountain on another side. They were trapped. But God opened the sea. God delivered them. And then they said, okay, I've looked at my map. I said, Google, search. Promised land, and there's a straight path right there. Should take us, 5 days and whatever. And God said, no, I'm not going to send you by the short way. I'm sending you by the long way. Come on, God, why don't you do it my way for once? They didn't realize God was going to destroy Egypt. God had his plan in mind. God had other purposes that we're not always aware of. We don't always see the overall direction God leads us or why, but he does, and we walk by faith. John chapter 5 and verse 30, we saw, I think it's illustrated there in Acts chapter 7, that Moses was a very capable man but had to be humble before God could say, now I can use you. John chapter 5 and verse 30, and hopefully this is that lesson that God will cause us all to see. John 5, verse 30, speaking of that prophet now, Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. That's a pretty humble thing to say for God. Verse 30, the last part of verse 30 says, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, the Jews of the day were looking for a king to deliver them. It appears as though Judas even did the things he did just to kind of move things along towards Christ delivering the Jews at that time. And I don't think it was as much that he was trying to be mean as just try to move them along and say, okay, God, Christ, now you have to deliver us. But they didn't expect him to come as a lamb. They didn't expect him to come humbly. They didn't expect him to come as one who would be beaten and die. They expected some great one. Moses came back with the power of God, not the power of Moses. Acts chapter 7 and verse 34. Acts 7:34. God says, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. Now, it would have been 430 years since he prophesied to Abraham what would happen and eventually be delivered. And they'd been about 200 years there in Egypt. During the Jews' day, during Christ's day, the Jews were under Roman occupation and dominance, and they were looking for a deliverer also. And they wanted him again to come now. And when that deliverer came, they didn't accept him. Acts chapter 7, verse 35, it says, this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer. Verse 39 sums up a lot. It says, "Whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected." Now, many places, but John 1 verse 11 says, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So just as Moses was not received, neither was Jesus Christ, the prophet to come. Luke chapter 19, Jesus made a story here to illustrate the fulfillment of him as the prophet, that prophet like Moses. Luke 19 verse 12. It says, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." And verse 14 says, "But his citizens hated him, saying, 'We will not have this man to rule over us.'" And of course, they rejected Jesus Christ. As a result of the Jews at that time rejecting him, they had the temple destroyed and a great deal of persecution in 70 AD as a result of bringing their curse down upon them. They had the same fate as their forefathers who died in the promised land for rejecting Moses. Acts chapter 7, verse 37. Acts 7 and verse 37. And here we, for the third time, see this prophecy repeated in the Bible. It's there many times. Acts 7, 37. Says, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and him shall you hear.' This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him in Mount Sinai, and our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us." Turn to Luke chapter 24. We're not done with Acts 7 yet, but Luke chapter 24, he said that "I will raise up a prophet like you." So Moses was obviously a prophet, and Jesus was called specifically a prophet. And here's the story: after Christ had died, had risen, had been accepted by the Father, and then came back down and spent a good bit of time mingling around and showing himself in different forms, and this particular time he's kicking in as though he's just a guy walking on the road, and these two guys are coming up, and he said, "What's going on?" They were walking on the road to Emmaus, and so Christ said, "What's happening?" And Luke chapter 24 verse 19, they said to him, "Well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." We just read in Acts chapter 7 a little bit ago that Moses was mighty in word and deed in Egypt. Well, this prophet was mighty in word and deed, but this prophet, Jesus, before God and all the people. Verse 20, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified in him." Verse 21 says, "But they were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Now they were thinking that this prophet is the one that Moses is talking about, who is now going to deliver us. And of course, didn't happen at that time. Jesus delivered mankind from sin to those who would accept him. But it wasn't Israel's time to be delivered completely from Satan and the world, nor was it mankind's time. Acts chapter 7:51, they, for the most part, did not at that time accept, except for the first few first fruits God called. Acts 7:51 says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Spirit as your fathers did also?" You're still resisting him. You have not listened, you have not heard the word of that prophet. And so, the prophecy that says, him will you hear or you'll be judged, was still not fulfilled. So we see that there's a prophecy indeed about the first coming of Jesus Christ, but this prophecy that says, oh, raise up somebody like Moses, him will you hear, and you'll be delivered to eternal life if you do, or condemnation if you don't, is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a dual application in these events. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. You know, we read in Acts chapter 7 that the time of promise drew near. It was the time of promise for Israel when it was time for them to be delivered. The time of promise of Jesus Christ would come, and the time of promise for his second return would come. It's all entailed in the time of promise drawing near. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come, the time of promise, from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. There are many prophecies in the Bible about the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the prophecies are there. And it says, whom the heaven must receive till the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And now verse 22 is the fourth time this prophecy is repeated. It says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it'll be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And so when he's talking about the times of refreshing come, the times of restitution of all things, it's that second coming of Jesus Christ, the time when he comes to take over rulership of the world again and to begin the restoration of the kingdom. Okay, so every soul that doesn't listen to that prophet that would come would be utterly destroyed. And here we're talking about a prophetic event to the ultimate fate of those who would not hear, as well as the ultimate fate of those who would, which would be eternal life. Now, Moses was a deliverer to Israel. Israel had to wait 430 years for that time. Jesus is a deliverer and a savior, and we have had to wait. We've had to wait 2,000 years since his first coming. We've had to wait since the promise of the coming when he died from the foundation of the world 6,000 years ago. So it's been a time of patience. And although every group of people have to be patient in their own way and time, patience seems to be a part of that process, which is so difficult for us sometimes. In Exodus chapter 14, we have the story again of on that first day of unleavened bread, the children of Israel come out of Israel, or out of Egypt rather, on their way to the promised land, and they're still in the basic confines of Egypt for that first week. And it was on the last day of unleavened bread that they were actually at the place where they were at the Red Sea, ready to be completely delivered from Egypt. And as they were there, afraid of the armies coming from behind them, and as they were afraid of the water that could drown them, no escape, no hope. What did God do this for us? Why did God call me and then allow this to happen to me? Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. And God will bring us all to that point in our spiritual lives, to where we'll come up against it and we'll have to stand still. We'll have to trust God and allow him to deliver us through his power, because by ourselves, on our own, we can't. So Moses did as he was commanded, and he struck the waters, and the waters parted. God parted the waters. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Moses said that prophet would come. And we just read in Acts chapter 3:19 that prophet, like Moses, would bring salvation to the entire world and the kingdom of God to the world. The promise is there. And we're told in James chapter 5 and verse 7, therefore, be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We're talking about that prophet to come that's going to deliver us. The coming of the Lord is at hand. It's a prophecy that's certain. Verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. But the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. God sees the big picture. He sees what is necessary to get us there. And if it takes a little while longer for us to get the big picture, for us to get a heart like the heart of Jesus Christ, to have the mind and the attitude that he has, whatever it takes, it will happen. And he is coming. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, as we look forward to this prophet that is going to bring the words of God to the whole world. 2 Peter 3 verse 8, it says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He sees things a little differently than we do. Has a better view than we do. It's easier for him than it is for us, frankly. But verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's let God do it in his time. Just as Moses couldn't deliver the children of Israel on his way and in his time, he had to wait patiently for God. And then God said, now, I'm ready. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. We'll look into the future. And we'll see this deliverance that's promised. We'll see the deliverer, that prophet like Moses that is delivering his children of Israel now. Jeremiah 23, verse 7. There's going to be a time when we're not looking back anymore. Now we look back and we watch a video or read the Bible where it talks about coming out of Egypt and coming through the Red Sea and all of these amazing and incredible things. It says Jeremiah 23:7, behold, therefore the days are coming, says the Lord, they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Now that's kind of a defining thing for us, and as we are at the days of unleavened bread and night to be much observed, when we picture that time when God delivered them from Egypt, the defining thing is going to be what that prophet that was prophesied to come will have done. It says, verse 8, but instead people will be saying, as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now we find the descendants of Israel, and we also find in the great white throne judgment, Israel themselves, who will be before God, and God, that prophet to come, will be delivering them. Go back up to verse 3 of Jeremiah 23. God says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they'll be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking. Verse 5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king shall reign and prosper that prophet, like Moses, and execute judgment and righteousness on earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And this is the name which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And we can add from the prophecy, him shall you hear. Him will they hear then when he comes that second time. If people don't hear Christ at the time of the millennium or beyond, they will also have the fulfillment that says if you don't hear him, judgment will come upon you. And the children of Israel in the great white throne judgment, when they're resurrected and they come up and they hear him, Christ preached, and they hear God's word, and then they'll be able to have it in their hearts and in their minds, then they'll have a chance to listen, to hear, and be delivered. If they reject again, then that's it. I think we've all noticed that the return of Christ hasn't happened exactly like we had hoped, exactly as we had planned. And we look at the prophecies, and we know that certain prophecies will come to pass, and maybe they won't happen just as we think they might. Maybe it's different people involved in some of the prophecies about the beast and the false prophet and that type of thing. Whatever it is, he's going to do it. He's going to do it in his time. He's going to do it in his way. And it will happen. Christ is going to return. There are a lot of amazing parallels between Jesus Christ coming back to deliver the world from bondage and the book of Revelation, and some of the prophecies specifically to happen. I've got a sermon I'll probably give sometime. It takes the book of Exodus and the book of Revelation and shows the parallels between the Exodus and the book of Exodus and the things that happen in Revelation, because it is a type of the things to come and a type of those prophecies. Just to take a few of them, you know, God was going to deliver Israel from Egypt, and so he worked with Pharaoh. And he had a plague, and the Pharaoh said, okay, you can go. And then Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he relented. He said, no, you can't go. Another plague. You can go. No, you can't go. Heart was hardened. All these plagues, and the Pharaoh still saying, no, you can't go. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. This is one of the places. Revelation 11 is another one that rehearses it several times. Revelation 9, verse 20 says, the rest of the mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. And so just like the Pharaoh would not repent, even though he went through these various plagues that they went through, those 10, so mankind will not repent. Just like Pharaoh sent an army after the Israelites and wanted to destroy them, so it is, Revelation chapter 17. Now, of course, you can talk about the army that goes after God's people when they're taken to the place of safety. But this one at the end, Revelation 17, verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. The Pharaoh wanted to destroy Moses and the people around him. And Moses, through God, of course, prevailed. And so people will make war with Jesus Christ, that prophet to come, and Christ will prevail. For he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. The end time, you know, Feast of Trumpets is that time that's a really bittersweet time, bitter because of the plagues that these trumpets bring, the vials and the seals and all of those things that bring pain on mankind. So why do we have to go through that? I think all of us would rather bypass that if at all possible. Well, they will all have a purpose. It's going to get people's attention. It's kind of like being hit upside the head with a gigantic 2x4, you know. Okay, God, you finally got my attention. So we find in Exodus chapter 10, verse 7, It says, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord your God, for don't you know that Egypt is destroyed? I mean, if we keep this up, Pharaoh, if you don't relent, if you don't let them go, we're just all dead. And of course, Pharaoh let them go, but then chased them. Exodus chapter 14, verse 4. And this again is when the Egyptians came up against them. Israel went through the Red Sea, and then the sea closed on them and destroyed the men and their chariots. Why? The last part of verse 4 of Exodus 14, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Some people just have to go through a bunch of things before they realize, okay, I'm tired of fighting God. I'm tired of standing so much on me and my way of life. Joshua chapter 7, I mean, to show the impact that what happened with the plagues in Israel and Egypt being destroyed. And we do this, again, it's a type of things to come when Christ returns. So we'll see this relationship. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. This is Rahab when the Israelites were coming into Canaan. They're there in Jericho. And she's speaking really on behalf of a lot of people. Joshua 2 and verse 9 says, Rahab says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water out of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And these stories that occurred 40 years earlier were around and got their attention. Now, when Christ comes and he wants people to be given abundance and peace and happiness and a right way of life, they're going to have looked back on all of the problems that mankind's way has brought upon them, and then they'll be ready to listen. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. And we see an instance here. It's, again, a type of the things that will happen in the plagues in Revelation and the wars and so forth to happen. This occurs after the millennium has even begun, when there are still a lot of people that weren't quite ready to listen. Ezekiel 38, verse 16 says, and you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land, and it'll be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. He said, you're going to come to make war against my people, and everyone's going to know that you came to destroy my people, and then I'm going to turn it around on you and destroy you, and then people will really know you don't fight God. And so the same principle of Israel, when they came through the Red Sea and people was in their terror in their hearts. And verse 22, and I will bring them to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed, and I'll rain down on him and his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone. Some of these same types of plagues that came down on Egypt. Verse 23 says, thus, as a result of those things, will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know I am the Lord. So, although none of us like the idea, it's going to happen, and it's going to have to, because God knows the hearts of man, that it's only through that that they will eventually hear God and listen. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth, he's going to destroy the military might of the nations. He's going to destroy the political might and power of the nations, the economic power. He is going to rule. Again, you can read through Revelation and the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, and many of them are just like the plagues that hit Egypt, fire and hail coming down. sea turning to blood and the animals being destroyed and vegetation being destroyed. And many of them are parallels exactly to what happened in Egypt when that prophet would come to deliver the world. Turn to Jeremiah 31. It's the next to the last scripture. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, he made a covenant with them, and they went to stand it up on Sinai, and God gave them the commandments and made a covenant with them, and they said, yes, we will obey, although it wasn't in their hearts to do so. And it's the same thing when God delivers Israel and Judah and the rest of mankind from itself, that God will make a covenant with them. And it goes back again to that original scripture we read when it said that God wanted his ways in their minds and hearts. And now with that prophet that had come by this time we're reading this, Jeremiah 31:31 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Even those who had been there at Mount Sinai when they're resurrected and get this chance. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts, I'll be their God, and they will be my people. They will have heard his voice and had it in their hearts and minds. That's what that prophet will do and bring. So Christ will be the deliverer of all mankind. The fulfillment of the promise of that prophet to come will take place. The kingdom of God will be established. The millennium will begin. The great white throne judgment will come on, and then the new heaven and new earth. But let's close with Hebrews chapter 3. It's a scripture that I started with, which is again that, basically that prophecy. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, and here's a message to us all. It says, Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths that God would later reveal, as we've been talking about today. Verse 6, but Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. We look to that prophet that came and that prophet that will come. Verse 7, that is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, that prophet, you will hear his voice, you've heard it. Don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled and tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. Verse 10, I was so angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. They wouldn't hear, but you've heard the voice of that prophet. So in my anger, I took an oath that they will never enter my place of rest, the land of Canaan, which they didn't. Verse 12, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, as a result of this, using this analogy, this prophecy, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. Verse 13, you must warn each other every day while it is still today, that none of you will be deceived and hardened, deceived by sin and hardened against God. On Passover evening, we talked about the fact that the foot washing in part represents helping us as brothers and sisters in Christ to cleanse one another. And that's what this is saying, is that every day, warn each other while it's today and help us to keep ourselves on the right path and listening to the word of that prophet. Verse 14, if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we shall share in all that belongs to Christ, that involves eternity in his family.